because we've given our heart to Him. So even if we fail, even if we realize we've fallen short, or we wake up in a moment of the flesh, we run to Papa and sit on His lap. Why do we go behind the rocks and trees and put on fig leaves when we're out of that dispensation in time? Why would you run from truth? You run to truth. Truth's your best friend. Truth makes you free. You run to Papa, you sit on His lap, and you thank Him for the light that's in your life that separates this from what it used to be. There was a time you did those things and didn't blink an eye. Now you go, oh, why? Because the gospel's changed you. Lights come into you. So you run to God and you thank Him for the increased revelation. You thank Him for the light. And you thank Him that He's swallowing up weakness with His strength. And that because of this, you're wiser, sharper, smarter than ever before. And you thank Him for His amazing love and the righteous judgment through the blood. And because of that, you're actually closer to God. What? Because I took a wrong turn? Any weakness, any moment of the flesh, you can run to God and become closer to God. Because the goodness of God is what keeps your heart turned. It's not running from God, dragging your lip, calling three friends and saying what a loser you are. It's running to God and thanking Him that He loves you and thanking Him for making you wiser and sharper and thanking Him for redeeming you and washing you and cleansing you of all unrighteousness. Here's how important this is. If you don't do that, your identity will get snared in that fault and in that action, in that weakness, and you'll be convinced that's who you are, and then you're damned and destined to continue to produce that fruit. And then the fruit says, see... see, see, and now you're trapped in a cycle. And then works, works, you try to work your way out. And who's found out that that doesn't work? You get it? I knew I was going to get intense on a couple things tonight, because whenever it's that silly and we're laughing, I'm thinking it's Holy Ghost anesthesia, and He's just getting us numbed up for the sword, so the sword doesn't hurt as bad. Seriously, this isn't even convicting what I'm saying. It's not a sword, actually. It's just the word of truth. In other words, if you're feeling bad about something, it's not even you. Stop taking such a strong sense. I'm not telling you to live frivolous, but stop taking such a strong sense of responsibility as if that's your repentance. Your repentance is a turning of heart. This isn't God. This isn't who I am. This isn't who you are in me. So it's not of you and it's not who I am. That's sanctification. That's separate from it. And you run to God and you thank Him for His amazing love. The only reason you can feel guilty is because you're separating yourself from His love. See, guilt says I'm not forgiven. Condemnation says I'm worthy of judgment. Shame says it's still who I am. Now, do you see how perverse that is now that Christ came and you care? Why would you wear any of those identities? Why would you? Now that you care. Now that your heart's alive. Now that truth's come. Thumped your heart. Made you care. Why would you let the devil take 1 minute of your day when Christ is in you and you care? You wouldn't even feel bad if you didn't care.
You get it?
Oh, just letting that sink. Because you're not going to see me condemned. That doesn't mean I'm a perfect man. I know my heart's pure. I never wake up and think of a way to miss God. Who woke up this morning and said, now how can I appropriate this gospel to get around God and still be okay? Is there one person here? We'll just pray for you now. No, the fact that you're not waking up like that is why you feel so devastated when things don't feel right or seem right. But questioning your heart and judging your life isn't your place. Receiving His love and letting Him father you is your place. Not running from Him, running to Him. Come on, Adam and Eve taught us not to run from Him. That was sin consciousness. Papa still came and said, Adam, where are you? I bet he probably knew where he was. Where are you? He wants him to respond as a son. The fact that He came down means He's a covenant God. You get it? He didn't say, oh, what a bunch of losers. Why'd I make them in the first place? No, He came down And he didn't just come down. He came down with a promise. Did it flip off or something? I felt it flip off, man. Look, the sound guy's coming to rescue me. I got all kinds of saviors in my life. Bless you. He has tape on there. It just popped off my ear. I can tell you what it is. It was prophetic. My hearing ear is getting so big that the thing won't stay on. It's just starting to get big. I outgrew the mic. There's something powerful about this. Listen. Listen, we're called to manifest Jesus. And if we can't see and settle who we've become because of him, how are we ever going to manifest him if we can't accept who we've become because of him? Then we're left to just weigh ourselves by the way God uses us. And if we're being used a lot, we feel spiritual. And if we're not being used a lot, well, I guess we're not spiritual. And we're going to sit in church the rest of our life and wait for our big breakthrough. No, he's in you now. He loves you now. He forgives you now. He's redeemed you now. Now is the day. Now is the time. Salvation's here. Your redemption's drawn nigh. Savior has come. The child's been born. The son's been given. Yay! It's good tidings of great joy. Someone ought to be full of joy if they understand the good tidings. We prove that we don't understand the good tidings because life still determines us. Circumstances dictate us. What people say and don't say still eats our lunch. And we prove we don't understand the gospel. Who you are is through Christ, period. He determines who you are. There is no other identity, no other truth about you. Your value is found through Christ, your destiny, your longevity. The purpose of your creation is found through Jesus. Without him, you have no understanding, no identity. Life is an experiment. But because he's come, now we understand. Now we know who we are, and now we know why. We're sons and daughters of God. We're created in his image to manifest his glory. We're called and created and called to manifest the heart of God in every trial, in every circumstance, in every injustice. It is not Christian to be offended and hurt and rejected and disappointed and discouraged. That is self-centered, self-serving deception. A life that's dead to himself is alive unto God, and he sees through the heart of God. Look, if God was all those things that we tend to be, he'd have never saw fit to send his son. He'd have waited for us to pay up, for us to change our mind. While we were yet sinners, he sent his son. Amen. And you're still waiting for somebody to make up for what they did wrong. Make up. They can't make it up. You're called to release them and forgive them and speak the best over them and stop letting them be Lord over your life when you say he's Lord. There's so much aggression in my heart right now, and I can't apologize for it because we're giving ourselves reasons to be less than Christ. And I'm talking straight, there are none. You're not saved for you. You're saved for his glory and for the people around you. You're not even a Christian for you. You're a Christian for the glory of God and the world you live in. And the American church, maybe more than that, but I know in this country, we've made the gospel an insurance policy, a life ever after message. No, it's a life transformed message. It's you were dead, now you're alive. You used to live for yourself, now you live for love. Men used to owe you everything, and now you owe no man anything but to love. Men used to rule your life, and life was your barometer. Now Christ in you is the hope of glory. See, when the gospel comes, people, everything changes. You're born again. It's a brand new life. So it's not about waking up going, oh no, another day. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, Jesus, help me. Beep, beep, beep. And then you hit the old 9-minute snooze. And for 9 minutes, you're laying there and beep, beep. And then your best prayer, God, not another day. Please be with me, Jesus. If you love me, you'll change my boss and change Billy the coworker. And sometimes the best thing we do is when we get through the day, we grab our pillow and it becomes our savior. Oh, God. And then you can't get up the next day because you can't face the thing you barely survived. That is not Christianity. That is self-centered, That's deception. I can't say it any plainer. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not saying that's you specifically. I'm saying don't let that be you. I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying don't let that be you. Life is so much more than just how your day's going. Life is about how are you looking like Jesus in the face of your day? How do you look like the Son of God in the face of your day? In every injustice, in every trial, in every unfair thing, what do you think carry your cross means? Did he deserve to die there? He was the purest person there ever was or will be. He was the last one that should have ever been there. But he chose to be there to show us what love looks like and to redeem us back to that truth. So he chose to become what we were in appearance and in sacrifice so we could become what he is, a son. I am not saved to go to heaven. That's part of the package, and I'm excited about everlasting life. I'm not mad about it. It's not my motive. In this country, it's all we preach anymore. Prayer, prayer, go to heaven. Prayer, prayer, go to heaven. Prayer. No, get transformed. Get over yourself and get into Christ. If you're just teaching people to go to heaven, then they could get disappointed in the gospel and think, what's this big deal about this? My life's tougher now than I'm saved than before I was. Probably should have just stayed lost. If this is what being found is, I don't want no piece of it, man. And then you get a t-shirt, Christianity, been there, did that, done that. Come on. It's not about praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's about heaven getting back inside of you. Yes. It's about you putting off the old and putting on the new. It's about you being transformed from the inside out. It's not you looking like a Christian out here. What is that anyway? It's about you being a son in here. Because if you're a son in here, you'll look like one out here. Jesus told us that. If you clean the inside of the cup, oh, outside will be clean. So what you see is what you get. Isn't that what's hurting the world? And their big cop-out and excuse that people aren't real and Christians aren't sincere and everybody's in it for something and it's just churches supporting their organization and earning a living and peddling the gospel. And in a lot of cases, they almost have a case. Even though it's deception, in their experience, they have a case because people have misrepresented truth. Now, of course, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but some people don't realize that. So do we judge them for their misnomer? No, we become more Christ-like. You get it? You know I'm not mad at anybody, right? I'm passionate about this. Jesus shed his blood for this. Was he treated unjustly? Did they mock him? Did they gossip about him behind his back? Did he still heal everybody he ever came in contact with that he prayed for? Did he ever like say, look, I'm not doing this for you because I knew you were talking about me last night. Do you see Jesus with issues? Don't you have a life subscription? Jesus didn't have any. You don't need issues. You're not created for issues. You're created for the presence of God. Issues is what justifies your flesh to remain. It's the excuse to remain the same, and it's never valid. I just came here to preach the gospel to you tonight. I hope you're all right. I'm serious. I'm just getting started. I'm serious. I'm saying this for our sakes. I'm not saying this to spank nobody. But you know, it wouldn't even be love for me to come in here and pacify the gospel the way it's burning in my heart. It wouldn't even be love. It would be injustice. This isn't overwhelming what I'm saying. This is life-giving. If we'll ever just get real with this thing and realize it is not about just us and our day and how we feel. It's about in the face of our day manifesting the truth that has saved our lives forever. Yes. Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for another. And we're still waiting for another and having another owe us and waiting for our due and somebody to give us our fair share. You've been given more than your fair share. You've been given the kingdom free of charge. You've been given righteous judgment without doing a thing right. And you're waiting for somebody to do you right? And you're bothered because somebody did you wrong now that Christ has come? Excuse me, that's deception. And it's not Christianity. It's probably American religion. It's probably a self-serving gospel instead of a surrendered gospel. I'll say it real plain because this is what's in my heart right now. If Jesus had no reason to be hurt or offended in what he faced, then how could we? Because there was never anyone so pure. There was never anyone that came with such a right reason and a pure motive. And he was totally disregarded at large to the point where he died between two thieves in the most disgraceful way in that day a human could die. And he was okay with it because he knew it would send what love is to us and pay the price to redeem us back to life. He knew if one son would die, many sons could live. But we have turned that truth into praying a prayer to go to heaven. No, it's about many sons. It's about family. It's about unity of faith. Listen, you might not even believe in healing like I do, but you can sure believe in living for his nature like I do. You might not even believe in praying in tongues like I do. That doesn't really make us different. What makes us different if we fail to become love? And if we become love, we'll see some of these issues even different and be able to connect even in spite of our differences, because love becomes the common factor of our life. And we won't hurt one another with our disagreements and build a bunch of islands, streams, rivers, and camps. I never saw from the threshold of the temple a whole bunch of creeks flowing out. I saw a river. Never saw a lot of creeks. There's a whole lot more flow in a river than there is a creek. There's a synergism that we're lacking in the body of Christ. There's a way of every one of us in our great diversity, giftings, callings, and God-given desire, every one of us can wake up tomorrow morning for the exact same reason and live for his image. Every one of us. You're not born again to go to heaven. You're born again to be restored back to his image. Let us make man in our... It's not about going to heaven. It's about heaven getting back into you and you manifesting the kingdom through the Spirit of God. That's why Father calls us in his word the body of... That means worthy embodiment of Christ. Christ means the anointed one. That means we're the embodiment of his power. That's why the lady in Walmart's arthritis left her legs. Because somebody dare believed that that was in them and could be given to them. And you have to believe that God loves her that much, no matter what she knows, understands, blood was shed for her. Not any blood, the blood of the Son of God. So everybody's in, everybody qualifies. He didn't just die for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, 1 John chapter 2. So everybody you ever pass was paid for, and God loves them, has qualified them through the Son, and the blood cries out mercy on their behalf. You might be amazed, some of the people that are living far, far out of bounds, mercy and grace is trying to reach them all the more. They're absolutely sometimes even more of a landing strip for the love of God than people that are in another place. Some people don't even know why they're so hard. They don't even know why they're so angry. You can't be repulsed by that. You can't stereotype that and have a first impression of that. You have to understand that life has touched them a certain way and it's caused them to see through a certain lens, but it's not the truth about them or even life. You've got to get bigger than how people seem and see past that and see by the Spirit of God. Or you're going to make judgments and you're going to pick and choose and you're going to have first impressions. And I promise you that's not the kingdom. That's the way man became because he ate the tree. The gospel redeems us back to the garden before man ate the tree. The Bible calls us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. There's two places the Bible talks about the salvation of your soul. Not your spirit, your soul. Isn't that cool? Your mind, your emotions. You and I were trained in the camp of the fall of man. We were born in iniquity, formed in iniquity in our mother's womb, and we were born into Adam, Romans 5. And you were taught by the language of the world your whole life, and so was I. And we were trained up to think that jealousy and pride and bitterness and anger is normal. It's not normal. It's not your created value. It's what we became when man sinned. And it's what you and I were born into and trained by. So you put off these things and put on Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. Why? Because a new day's come, because truth has come and made us free. So we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow the King. We're not called to just gather in His name and sing to Him. We're called to follow Him. Romans 8 says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those that He predestined, He called. And who He called, He justified. And who He justified, He glorified. Why? By filling us with the same Spirit to raise Christ from the dead. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? And if He did not spare His own Son and stop that crucifixion, but He let it happen, how much more now through that same Son will He give us all things? That doesn't mean pink Cadillacs and full vats and barns. It means what's necessary to look like His Son. Amen. The context is predestined conformed to the image of His Son. It's not answering your wish list. It's giving you the necessary grace to manifest the image of God. Now, how does that happen? How does that look? When nobody in your life is looking and you're not impressing anyone and you're not being religious and nobody's looking in the world and you're all alone with Him. You seek Him in the secret. He'll see you there and reward you in the open. What are you seeking? Him. What's your reward? Him. You get alone and you answer for your heart and you give it away and you surrender and tell Him that you believe He loves you. You believe He created you in His image. You believe that He's not disappointed with you. And you believe that there's grace sufficient to transform your life. And here I am surrendering and yielding to you and thanking you that I bring pleasure to your heart. It pleased you to bruise the Son to redeem my life. I will not sell that cheap. I thank you for consuming me and filling me with your Spirit, your presence, and your fire. And manifesting the Son of God through me. Holy Spirit, I receive you. That's Christianity. That's prayer. We've turned prayer into self-centered, self-serving things. Praying for traffic lights to be green and all that stuff. Look, God will do that stuff intimately. I'm not saying it's wrong, but if that's the only expression of your faith to make your day go smooth, we're selling this thing cheap. If you're just praying for the people around you to shape up, that's because you're bothered by them. If the only reason you're praying for your spouse is so your day goes better, you've lost sight of the value of your spouse and you've taken your spouse's life personal. And now you're not even praying for them because you love them. You're praying for them because they're provoking weakness in your life. You pray for your spouse because you realize they're walking short of truth and you cry for them. And you ask God to come and tenderly touch them and love them and show them who they are so their life doesn't get robbed and stolen by a lie. You don't take their life personal and let it affect you and be the motive of your praying because you're hurt and offended. That makes you and your marriage a sitting duck. You're just telling Satan to keep up the crazy stuff because it's working. And then you're wondering why everything's so bad. You might be part of it because your motive has a twist. See, there's no one here that can take anything from me anymore. I've realized 15 years ago, you're not on the earth for me. You can encourage me, edify me, cheer me on, and be the best brother in my life, and I would receive that. But I don't live for that. You have the ability to edify me. I'm not a proud man. You can come and encourage me and cheer me on. But it's not mandatory. You're not alive for me. That means you don't have permission to take anything from me because everything I have has been given through Him.
Amen. That's right.
To know the love of Christ, not to know the love of my brethren. To know the love of Christ is to be filled with the fullness of God. Now I'll see my brethren clearly, even if there's not love. If you don't understand what I'm saying, you'll say, well, they're the church. They ought to know better. And all you're doing is saying you're affected by them and you're no deeper than them because they've just defined you. And you're a pushover. And you don't even realize it. And you've got this case laid to state your claim and justify why you're where you're at. And it's deception. Y'all all right? It's really quiet. This is healthy. It'll keep you from being hurt. Who believes it's possible, honestly possible, to live your life without being hurt? I'll tell you how you know it's possible. Because not a whole lot of people raised their hands. Because Jesus told us to become love, and there's no hurt in love. Love's not hurt, it's hurting. If Alana does me way wrong, love doesn't hurt because what Alana's done. Love hurts for Alana because of the capacity of her life to do whatever she's done. Love is hurting for the person. Love's not hurt. Because love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Why? Because it doesn't seek its own. So if you're hurt, you're still seeking something for your sake. Okay, I'm going to get a little tense with this. If you're discouraged, it's because you've turned inward and have your eyes on you. Hebrews 12:4 proves it. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself by sinners, lest you find yourself weary and discouraged in your soul. For you haven't shed your blood yet in your fight against sin. He's just showing purpose to you. You're called to fight against sin. Not let sin against you produce sin in you. Why would we let sin against us produce sin in us? When love is greater than sin. When mercy triumphs over judgment. Where you overcome evil with good. Where you tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Where the goodness of God changes men's hearts. So why would we let sin against us produce sin in us? Because it's still about us. And it's not. It's about his nature. Y'all all right? Can we just go a little farther with this? And then we're going to talk about something about redemption and pray for some folks. Because it'll take us right there. Go to, and I feel like I'm almost done. That's probably a joke. 1 Peter 2. Yeah, it feels funny, but it feels like I'm close to done. I'm winding down at least. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is really good. When I pastored, I used to laugh. I used to say to people, I'd say, man, I almost think we tore this page out of our Bibles. You know, we like to read all the promises and blessings in those big rainbow scriptures. I got them in my Bible, rainbow scriptures. I like them. But see, they're made to work through love. Even the blood and the word of your testimony only works when you love not your own life unto death. Or else it's just a self-centered rescue plea. Come on. You're not throwing out a life raft. You love not your own life unto death. It's never about you. It's about his glory, his image, and manifesting his kingdom. In the face of darkness, in the face of adversity. Yes. Satan's accusing you day and night that you love your life more than God. All the trials and all the testings and all those things that come are designed to prove that you love your own life more than God and that you only need God, you don't love God. And most of the time, he presses hard enough to prove that he's right in our lives. Because we backslide, we get discouraged, we fail in our hearts, we question God's love. If I take a show of hands of who has questioned God's love, you'd be amazed how many people, if they were honest, would raise their hand. And if you would understand your Bible, I'm going to talk plain, I'm not being mean. It's ludicrous to question God's love because the measuring stick of God's love is not your circumstances. It's Christ crucified. So you have to establish your heart that he loves you or life will rob you blind. All of a sudden you'll say, man, I just lost my job and the car broke down and my kid just went AWOL. I thought God loved me. Where are you, God? And that sounds rational. That's the way that seems right to a man, but it produces death. Because it questions his love, it subverts your identity, it wrecks your faith, and it stops grace. Come on. You can't afford to be a Christian and question if God loves you because of life. My question is, if he didn't love you, why do you send his son when you were guilty? If he didn't love you, why do you send his son who was innocent for you if you weren't valuable and precious to him? Come on, the measuring stick of God's love is Christ crucified. It's nothing else. Hebrews says in these last days he has spoken through his son. He has forever, for eternity, declared, I love you through a crucified Christ. You have to embrace that and let that become your reality. And from that truth, you face every crisis, every adversity, every situation. Or you're just up for grabs. You'll be double-minded and teeter-totter. And you'll reduce these promises to methods you quote, hoping for results. Very impersonal. It's called religion. Faith works through love, not need. When you understand his love, you understand the grace you're in and the covering you have and who he is. What shall we say to these things if he's for us? Who can condemn us? It's God who justified us. Who can bring a charge against us? It's Christ who died and furthermore sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's what Romans says. I'll tell you who can bring a charge against you. You. Amen. And it's deception. You agree with the lie of the enemy and you judge yourself when you're already redeemed and forgiven. Who can separate us from the love of God? He puts a pretty intense list out there. The only thing that has the ability is you. Who can take off your robe of righteousness? The devil doesn't have the power. He will never undress me. And God will never take it off. I look too good in righteousness. It makes him want to marry me. Yeah, I am such a beautiful bride to him. I am so cool with that. I'm coming down the aisle, baby. I might even bat my eyes and look cute. I'm a beautiful bride to him. He made me beautiful.
Oh, yes. Amen.
So he'll never take it off because naked and ashamed is not cool. And those days should be over now that Christ has come. You're the only one that has the ability to undress yourself from what he's clothed you in. Why would you do that when it's tailor-made to fit you? When you never look so good. Why would you talk yourself out of what he knows about you? And why would you let the devil deceive you when his whole goal is for you to never see what he knows?
Amen.
Come on, I'm on you. You in 1 Peter 2? Isn't it cool? No matter how long it takes us to get there, it's still there. Is that cool or what? Come on, you better get childlike or you'll get too heady. Did you ever realize no matter how much turmoil you were in, when you opened your Bible, it was the same? If it's the same, why do we change so much? Probably because we don't hook up to the same. I think one of our biggest mistakes is we reduce this to a method to get help through. A lot of us live very, I'm not putting this on you individually, I'll look up this way so nobody thinks I'm talking to them. A lot of us live very impersonal. We just stay faithful to doctrine and try to pay our dues to God by staying faithful in the church because we're sincere, but we live very impersonal and very low-level intimacy when we're called to be one with him. Eternal life isn't praying a prayer to go to heaven, it's knowing him. Eternal life's knowing him. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you fail to come to me who they speak of. If every one of us would go to bed tonight and close the door without anybody looking or slip in the bathroom, even apart from your spouse just for a little, and you can go cuddle your spouse then if you want, but get alone. Father, I so thank you. You love me. I so thank you that I am worth the blood of Jesus to you. You know the truth about me, and I just receive it. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for making that very real to me. I'm alive for your presence. I'm alive for your image. I'm not alive for me, myself, and I. I'm alive for your glory, and I yield myself and surrender to you. And I just thank you that you created me in such an awesome way. Life is such a gift. Life isn't a headache. Life isn't a traffic jam. Life isn't a bunch of circumstances. Life is in you, and I thank you, you're in me. If you would get personal, okay, this is going to get a little tight. You can go to church and come to every conference and listen to 1,000 DVDs and buy every book ever written by the Holy Spirit. And until you do this and get real this way, none of that will be your reality. It'll just be your knowledge. And that knowledge will start biting you and condemning you because knowledge puffs up. And then you'll hear this voice, well, you know all this, but you're not this. It should be this way, but it's not your reality. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, how come it's not real for you? Or are you even saved? It's right. Knowledge puffs you up. Love edifies. You wouldn't be married to your spouse, most of you at least, if you didn't get to know one another at some level and look in each other's eyes and talk and commune and exchange your hearts. I could live beside my neighbor for 20 years, and after 20 years, I could talk for 20 minutes about my neighbor, but if I never went over and said, hi, my name's Dan, wow, you're Ann, God bless you, it's good to meet you, and looking around, I don't even know Ann, but I can talk about her for 20 minutes because I observed her and looked at her for 20 years. You can stand and preach a sermon and not even know him. Preaching a sermon, quoting your Bible, reading your Bible doesn't mean you know him. You know him when you exchange yourself with him, when you open your heart to him, when you get alone with him and commune with him, when you drive with him and you're intimate with him. You get intimate with someone, you know them. You're intimate long enough, you get pregnant, and what you give birth to looks like what pregnated you. You'd be amazed how I've prayed. God, I open myself up to you. Come into me and put the seed of who you are deep inside of me and impregnate me with your will and your glory and what I give birth to, let it look just like you. I've prayed that way for years. Yeah. It's really intimate. It's not weird. Yeah. See, some people ask what's wrong with me. I'm trying to tell you. I pray that stuff. And when you're faced with adversity, you don't have to try to apply sermons to get through it. You've become the Word because you've spent time with the Word. Thank God that it's not, you're thrown into crisis. Okay, what did I do? What was Bob saying? What was he preaching? Okay. Yeah, that good point. Todd made a good point. I need that right now. No, you're a day late. Okay. Put a marker in 1 Peter 2 or just find it later. But I want you to look at something real quick in Matthew 7. I told you it was probably a joke that I was getting done. The Word will save our life. The Word's your best friend. You know, I'm not against altar calls and praying for people and touching people and loving people. But I'll tell you what, I am a big fan of the Word. I found in my Bible that if I continue in truth, I'll know truth and truth will make me free. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that makes me free. It's truth. I'm not against warm, fuzzy feelings. I actually get warm, fuzzy feelings at times, you know. I get alone in my bedroom, sometimes get besides myself. And I'd be no good for you. It's real. But I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for him. Sometimes that's not even healthy without being established in him, because then you need to go from experience to experience, warm fuzzy to warm fuzzy. And if you don't have a warm fuzzy for 3 months, you think something's wrong. And he's the same. And now you're living for sensuality and you're a sitting duck. No, you live by faith. He is Lord. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's as close as the mention of his name. Am I against manifestations? No, but I think sometimes we put too much attention on them and live by them. Feelings are fun. You don't live by them. And they're not necessary. And they'll deceive you as much as they'll bless you. Faith's your best friend. Truth's your best friend. Truth's your best friend, people. Spirit of truth. You know who truth is? It's not a doctrine, it's Jesus. Good answer. Truth is Jesus, and he's your best friend. And he said, you're no longer my servant. I call you a friend. Why? Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. That means a friend's supposed to. Why? Because he's been intimate. He's been in the secret quarters of the king. Why do you live like a concubine when you can be a queen? Why do you brush against his glory now and then and feel his glory when you can live in his presence? Why do you wait to get called into his chambers and spend the night when you can go to bed with them. That's not weird. That's truth. That stuff's all in your Bible because it has spiritual meaning. It's pretty deep. That stuff will change your life. Might seem weird to some of you guys. I get in my bedroom and say, thank you, I'm your bride. Some of you guys might think that's weird. And now you might think, I ain't praying that because I'll start acting like him. You know what's true? It's hard to talk about this because it feels like you're boasting sometimes, and I rarely say it, but it's in my heart and I feel grace to say it. I live with me every day. You don't, I do. I know the shoes I walk in. I know the peace that I experience. I know the stableness of my soul. I know how free I am every day of my life. And nobody can take what I'm preaching to you tonight because it's my reality. So you can judge it all you want. You can criticize. I'm not saying you are. What I'm saying is it's not vulnerable to men. It's my reality. I live with me every day. And I enjoy that. I like hanging out with me now. I've become a pretty cool guy. I'm good for me now. I used to be bad for me. And now I really like who I am. And now I can love you like I love me. I can love my neighbor as myself. Because I've come into face-to-face reality with my value and his love. And if he loves me and values me that way, then he has to love and value you that way. Because every mountain's down and every valley's up. Now I can see you clearly because I've got a good grip on me. And the struggle's over. My identity's no longer for sale. I've been bought with a price. And I'm not my own. See, people that don't understand mock and scoff at what they don't understand. How can you take my peace by mocking it? How can you take the joy of laying down my head on the pillow tonight and having an absolute crystal clear conscience and sleeping like a baby? You can mock me all night and I'm going to wake up fresh and free. Why are we so moved by people and words and things? Because it's a plan to distract us from ever getting in him and getting close enough to know him. It's a deceptive, destructive device of the enemy to keep us distracted here and spinning here so we never get face to face. Listening to a sermon will never change your life. Yielding your heart to him based on the truth you hear in that sermon and exchanging that truth with Father in a very personal way will transform you forever. The word must become flesh. Knowing the word isn't enough. Becoming the word is the will of God. The Lord came to me years and years ago. I'm going to say 13 years ago. And said, Dan, I don't want you to live crossroads Christianity. And I said, what is that? Never heard that phrase in my life. Crossroads Christianity, did you? He said, I don't want you to live as if there's a fork in the road. And you get to it and react and then decide which way you're to go. He said, my people have a fork in the road. I'm the way, not a way. There is no fork in the road. It's a narrow view. I want you to become the truth, not try to apply the truth as you walk your life. He talked to me about that in the bedroom. I sat there and cried and said, thank you for fathering me. He said, you mean you heard God talk to you? Right in my spirit. He's done it so many times. I'm jogging and he talks to me out of the blue. Why does that happen? Because I ask him to father me. I ask him to speak to me through his word and by the spirit. I ask you to come and put truth in me and transform me and make me rock solid in you. I've told him, kick me in the butt if you have to, because I know you love me, but don't let me miss you. Don't let 1 ounce of grace drop to the ground and miss my life that you paid for. Let it saturate me and make me what you created me to be. I talk like that all the time to Father. And I'll be jogging and he'll say, you know, Dan, how people say, and he'll just start talking to me out of the blue. And I'll be jogging and it's like I'm having a conversation. I'm like, yeah, whoa. I guess that is profound. That's you. Wow. It's amazing. Oh, You want him to father you.
Yes.
One of the greatest things you can do every day is say, would you come and father me? What you're saying is, I'm your child. When you ask him to father you, you're saying, I'm your child.
That's a good start. Instead of feeling disqualified, not measuring up, less spiritual than you should be, not where you ought to be, trying to get back to where you were.
I hear all that in the body. I don't think he's changed or gone anywhere or even changed his mind. Don't make it so difficult. Just come home and be real and be right.
Okay, God, don't know what I was thinking the last 3 months, but look, I'm over that. I'm back. I'm back to my senses. Thanks for throwing a party and receiving me. I'm wearing the slippers in the ring. Whoa, I thank you for loving me. Let's get on with this thing. If not, you're waiting to walk in the bedroom and him to just... No, it's a position of faith. It's not a manifestation. It's a position of faith. You're waiting for God to come and cuddle you to feel accepted. No, how about believing he accepts you?
Yes.
You go to altar call after altar call, waiting for the big bomb. And if God does that, he's teaching you to live sensual. And he's teaching you that you have to feel him to believe him. And he has to manifest for you to be okay. He will not empower that. He's called the just to live by faith. Every time he manifests his presence and cuddles me and does stuff to me, it's so healthy because I already believe it. It's not mandatory. I like it. I don't want it to stop. But I don't live for that. I live for truth. And that's just a privilege of truth. And then he can give you a stewardship of manifestations because truth has made you free. I'm saying some real stuff that will help you if you'll grab it. I'll see people go to the altar over and over waiting for something to be realized when you're called to already know it because Christ came. You don't even see me do a whole lot of altar calls. And there's a reason. Because the greatest impartation in your life is truth. When does a man just say, I'm free because the Bible says so? When do you get alone in a bedroom and lift your hands and say, I thank you, you've delivered me from the powers of darkness?
Yes.
That is not arrogant, that's Bible. And it's what it says is, I'm not captive to darkness, I don't fear darkness, I'm not afraid there's something lingering and looming. Because when you embrace all those beliefs, you make yourself vulnerable. There's so much doctrine that has crept in the church that is fear-based and it makes Christians vulnerable now that Christ has come. I thought he was our rock and defense. I thought the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? I thought he's my strong tower. I thought it's him I run to and find refuge. Then what's all these teachings about all this other stuff that produces vulnerability at the cost of a stable identity? Wonder if I am just free because grace says I am. And wonder if the morning after I was born again, I woke up and said, I'm free. I'm brand new. I'll never be the same. I still had some quirks in my identity of manhood. I still had some quirks with feelings of lust and desire, but I was declaring I was free. And in that declaring, those quirks got manifested and I knelt and dealt with them and Jesus washed over me. That's the gospel. You separate the lie and the truth. You say, this is not who I am. Just because you're feeling it doesn't mean it's who you are.
Oh, yes. Amen.
This is not who. I remember dealing with my manhood that very morning. I've received a lie in my manhood. I said, you couldn't have created Adam this way. It's so selfish. It's at the cost of someone. I need someone for my sake. This is lust. It's not even love. God, you must deliver me. I became this way, living in the world. Only you can set me free. And I remember crying and crying. And the Spirit of the Lord came over me and delivered me. Why? Because I was saying, this is not who I am. And I broke fellowship with that identity.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Ugh. So powerful. So I don't need deliverance. The gospel delivers you.
I'm going to make a very strong statement and I know the cameras are running. We'll just have to deal with it. The only reason we deal so much with stuff behind and inside and inner healing and all that stuff we call, and that's tough to use that phrase because that's become a big bag of stuff now. It's hard to use that phrase. But what I mean is looking back and having reasons we're not okay is because we're failing to believe the Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
It's just straight. I'm being straight.
Oh, yeah.
Don't you tell me the blood's not enough. We just don't believe it's enough because of how we feel. I thought we were living by faith. I thought we were to get in agreement and out of our heart believe and confess with our mouth unto salvation. Not, I feel bad. I feel funny. I think something's wrong. And then we cater to that and call it ministry. And then 3 weeks later, they don't feel good and something's wrong. And now it's something else. And 2 years later, there's 43 more ministries and something else. Because we've made ourselves vulnerable to something less than the gospel called our feelings and our experience. And now we're stuck ministering to ourselves instead of giving life to the world. We've had people tell us they're going through ministry and in about a year now they'll be able to be a soul winner and Jesus is ironing things out and he's making them to get where they're ready to be a winner of men. And Jesus healed the demoniac and said, go into the city and tell everybody what I've done for you. He didn't say take a sabbatical and go to a discipleship. He said take the reality of what you just received and go share it. Come on, we're making this thing difficult. We're catering to feelings and experiences and memories. Memories. I had an experience at the altar one time. I saw two blind eyes. John, you remember two blind eyes opening in one day? One day, you were there. Elderly lady and a 12-year-old girl. Same day, wasn't it, John? He's right there. He's my buddy. He was right there in the room. He watched it happen. So I was pretty excited by the end of the day. I watched two blind eyes open. I was having a good day. It's just fun. I don't know about you, but when they open their eye and their lips start trembling and tears start running and they're looking around and what was blind now can see, it just goes through you. It's a beautiful day. You can criticize it or say, well, I don't believe that. I didn't see that. I wasn't there. All you're confessing is you don't believe the Bible. That's all you're saying. So be careful how you boast in that arrogance. There was a man in hell asking Abraham to send a man back to warn his brothers so they didn't end up there. And he said, surely they'll believe if someone's raised from the dead. He said, they have Moses and the scriptures or the prophets. Let them believe them first or they won't believe even if someone is raised from the dead. Why? Because there's no explanation good enough for unbelief, but there's none necessary for faith. Oh, I'm here to mess some stuff up. I was leaving the church that night after the 12-year-old girl's eye opened. It was the most beautiful thing. She was born with a blind eye. She never saw out of that eye. And all of a sudden, she saw shadows and movements and silhouettes. And then she said, I see people. And we prayed one more time. And she said, I see him and her and her and him. And we were just crying. And it was a fun day. I left. I stayed in the sanctuary. The lights were all out. And I stood there like you would have. I just gave him honor when nobody was looking. Just knelt down and wept a little. Just thanked him for the momentum of the freight train of the gospel rolling down the tracks. Not afraid what gets on the tracks because the gospel train will run it over. I was just thanking him for momentum. And I was leaving the church and I got down to the door. And then you know how sometimes your mind goes, oops, and you forget something? It wasn't that. It was Holy Spirit. I was going out the door and the door in the church, you know how you'll go out and it locks? Now, we used to, at that church, do a reverse thing for the healing services. We switched the locks so when you come in, you couldn't get out. But, just kidding. Just kidding. I used to tell the visitors that, though. I'd say, how many visitors? From where? And a lot of them were from all there. And that took faith for them to come to the church, you know, because they're like, because we stereotype each other. We think we're like holy rollers. And people would come in like, and then I'd get a little weird with them, you know. But I'd tell them, you've just been set up. You're tricked. You know how when you go out of the door and you can't get back in because it locks? We switch that here. When you come in, you can't get out. So don't even try. You're here. And they'd be like. And I'd say, don't worry. We're not holy rollers. We're not. I know what you probably hear out there in the grapevine. But actually, the chandeliers are reachable and the aisles are wide. And they're like... When I got to the back door and Holy Spirit said, Dan, your keys are on the platform. When you go out, you'll be locked out. I thought, what a day that would be. I'd have to walk home. It wouldn't have been far, but I'd have rode the momentum of just the day. But I said, thank you. Oh, you're so awesome. So I turned and because I knew it was Holy Spirit, my friend. And I ran up and all the lights are out and there's exit signs. And I got to the door, sanctuary doors. And they're just wooden doors with big glass panels. And it's dark in there except for the exit light. And I opened the door and the door went. Murr. Who's ever watched like horror movies and stuff? I used to go to bed on that stuff. I used to feed on that and then go to bed. That Tales of the Crypt and that little skeleton would come out. I'd just put myself through that, you know. And then I'd wonder why I was freaked out walking to my bedroom. So who knows, we've experienced that kind of stuff. Well, here's the deal. Now watch this. When I was 9 years old, I got ousted out of my bedroom because my sister was born. And I'm not like, whoa, hidden roots of bitterness towards my sister because she took me out of the room. And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I had to go to the attic and there was no carpet and it was a long, dark walk and there was no light till I reached the second room and I was in the back room in a bedroom. And it was scary. I would be freaked out every night. I'd go up them steps. Serious, I'm not playing this up. And then I'd go to my bedroom and I had to go through a door to get to my bedroom. And every night, I don't know why I didn't just WD-40 it. I suffered myself every night. And then I'd run to the room and hit the light and dive in my bed and, you know, pillow. It was freaky. I was so afraid. And when I was little, I used to wake up and whoever saw those black dudes standing in with coats and jackets on in your room and stuff. Whoever had that? Those silhouettes, those black masked dudes, they'd be in my room all the time. My dad was an alcoholic. There's strife in the home all the time. They're just there to induce fear into you and freak you out from little up and get fear to own you and become your God. They've lost. Yeah. I used to wake up and they'd be in my room just standing looking at me in the corners. It was amazing. So I opened the door and guess what happened? Immediately, I remembered that whole scenario. Now, here's what we say in the church, and it's a huge mistake. We say, well, see, that place isn't resolved in you, and that still has power in you. We think because I had the flashback and the feeling of fear, that that's who I am. And that quick, you'll sell out your identity and the finished work of Christ because of one experience. And you're telling me that's all the deeper the gospel is in the church? I'm standing there and instantly I feel like that 9-year-old boy. There's ministries out there that have a field day with this experience. And then they subject me to manifestations and to experiences because I'm going back where I'm not even called to go. I'm opening doors that have already been closed. I'm looking for things that are already abolished. Yes. I'm out of bounds. I'm actually out of bounds. Yes. I'm not even following Holy Spirit. I'm asking Him to follow me now into uncharted territory. So I walked to the platform. You have no idea. I was praying as a pastor for months and crying over this whole topic. Because there was so much around me and people saying we need to do this and this ministry and we need to bring this into the church. And had one man say, what you're preaching is great, but there's more than the blood. And that freaked me out. So I'm trying to get a grip. I'm not trying not to be presumptuous. I want to hear God. I'm sincerely wanting. So I'm in my bedroom asking God to show me the truth on this stuff and expose weakness and convince me if I need to be convinced. Show me the truth. The Bible says if I seek Him to do His will... Not to be right or prove you wrong. Did you get that? If I seek Him to do His will, I'll know the truth whether it's God or man. The pure in heart will see God. So I get to the platform and there's my keys. My instinct was to hit the light because that's what I used to do when I was a little boy. My instinct was hit the light. But because I'm a man of God now, I'm not a little boy. I'm a man of God filled with the Spirit. I ain't hitting no light. Jesus is in me. I ain't hitting the light. I'm not afraid. And I started to sing a song about the blood and worship Jesus. I didn't rebuke no devils. I didn't take authority over fear. I just worship Jesus for the life that's in me. I started walking to the platform and I found my keys, and it was pretty dark. I found my keys. When I turned, you know what discerning of spirits is? How sometimes God will open your eyes to see things. It's not just devils all the time. If you're only ever seeing devils, I'd be a little concerned. You see into the spirit. But it was two evil spirits, at least, when I turned, hovering right here. And Holy Spirit, I looked at them, and as soon as I saw them, they disappeared. They were gone. It was a millisecond. I just saw them, and they were gone, and I was like, whoa. And Holy Spirit instantly said, see, Dan, they're outside trying to get in. And if you take the identity that they're in, you've just invited them back. You've sold cheap and you've been bought at a very high price. Amen. And all of a sudden, experience subverts where faith has taken you. And now you've subverted your journey of faith to one experience. And now you're trying to get free when you already are. And now you're teaching yourself to live by feelings. And now you think if you're not doing feeling good, you're not doing good. And you're always in need of ministry then. That was my experience. See, nobody can take that from me. You can argue it all you want. It's not even about debate. It was outside trying to get in. And I know lots of people in my life that I actually love and appreciate gifts and things in their life that disagree with me, that think that those experiences are in you. Don't you sell cheap. When are you ever free if that's true? You're just subject to the next experience, the next feeling. If you'd be honest and I'd ask a show of hands, say, I feel that right now. There's people in here, you've cycled in that lie for years. It's probably why I'm preaching it so passionately. And you've been going through that rat race and train wreck for years, feeling closer and then far away and a little free and now bound and waiting for the day of breakthrough. It's already here. You all right? These things I'm preaching to you is what's wrong with me. Serious. Can you tell I believe what I'm saying? Then faith must take you there. Can you tell that I'm not going to sell out to an experience? Can you tell that? Can you see that in my eyes? Can you hear that in my voice? That there's something deeper in me than feelings? It's because faith took me there. And I'm called to live by it. It's a lifestyle. Oh, God. I'm sorry. I am, but I'm not. It's a paradox. It's serious. I am, but it is what it is. Verse 24 of Matthew 7, real quick. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that means put them into practice and becomes them. You're not here to be a know-it-all. You're not here just to know what the Bible says. I'm not being smart when I say that. I'm not being cynical. We're not here to just quote the Bible. Many Christians, when the preacher is preaching, can finish the scripture before he finishes it because we've been so taught and we've got tapes and books. Most of us know what this book says. But it says, hears and does. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is like the body without the spirit. It has form but denies the power. The life's missing. It becomes the amen section with no revelation or reality. It becomes a shouty, joyful song on a Sunday and despair all through the week. And you hope it's a good service and the music's right because you need an uplifting when you go back. I'm being real. That's not Christianity. That's low-level understanding of truth. And don't accept it as normal. Challenge it tonight and don't let it be your experience anymore. It just means you're not seeing clear. You're letting other things determine who you are. And Christ is in you.
He is.
If you don't believe what I'm saying, how are you going to be ready to just give Him at any time? No wonder we don't feel so confident reaching out beyond ourselves, because we don't have a strong identity in ourselves. When that becomes established, boldness is a given. The righteous are bold as a lion. Why?
because they're righteous. Not because they have the spirit of boldness. Lay hands on me for boldness, brother. No, just get righteous. Understand you're right. The kingdom hinges on righteousness. Without righteousness, we're finished. The kingdom of God's not meat or drink, it's righteousness, peace, because righteousness and peace have kissed. When you're right with God, you have peace with God and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
It's the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for those that believe, because in the gospel, righteousness is revealed. What was wrong has been made right. Stand before me and be right. You've been justified just as if you've never sinned. Stand before me as if you've never eaten the tree and missed the mark. Stand before me and be a son, not a sinner, a son, a saint.
Yes.
Stand before me and be an accepted. Be accepted in the beloved. Receive the adoption of my spirit in you that makes you a son. And it cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy God. That's what the gospel preaches. Look, you don't even have to believe it. It's still true. And I'm already believing it and going to keep believing it. See? I'm not trying to make you mad, but this thing is real. I'm going to stay free. I want you free with me. That sounds arrogant. That's not arrogant. That's a heart cry. I've pastored for years. Behind the scenes, I've watched that people aren't free and don't understand this simple truth. That's why I talk the way I talk. So I'm not a fly-by-night guy. I live this thing, and I've pastored, and I've been behind the scenes. My phone rings off the hook. My message machine is mostly full. Some people don't even know how I do what I do in a day's time because of constant pursuit and because people see reality and consistency. And in this area, I'm known for being consistent. And when you call me, you know what you're getting. But look, if you're hungry for that and drawing for that, why not just become that because it's yours? So the only difference then between that person and the other person is what they're believing or what they're not. It doesn't mean my ducks are in a row. Are your ducks in a row? My ducks aren't in a row. That's not what determines my joy and peace and righteousness. It's Christ. And only then can I face those ducks that aren't in a row. True? Hears and does. If he hears and does, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. It'd be wise to hear and do. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. Whose house? The wise man's house. Not because he opened a door, committed sin. Why are you letting this happen, God? It's just the reality of life. The winds and rains, the trials and adversity come. Here's another thing we do. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know what I did, what I caused, what door I opened. I don't know why God's allowing the enemy. I don't know what he's trying to teach me. And right there, we're showing that our identity is already shattered because of what we're going through. We're actually declaring we don't know who we are right now because of what we're going through. And we should know who we are because of what he went through. This has become common language in the church. I didn't get saved yesterday. I hear people say it all the time, face to face. Oh my God, I wonder what you did. What door did you open? I wonder how you let down. I wonder if there's any hidden sin. I wonder what God, what did I do to allow this? Why are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? What are you showing me, God? We're like if adversity is a sign that we have a problem. No, adversity is a sign that we're in a world war and the devil's a jerk and he's trying to find the greatest weakness in you. That's all adversity is. Adversity is just the devil poking you because he believes he'll break you, but he's running the risk of making you. If you'll stay on the word, you'll be formed in Christ. Because the winds come to the wise, the same as the foolish. The only difference is one became the word and one just knows the word. And the one that became the word stands and the one that just knows the word falls. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. It's right there. It's a guarantee. Adversity's coming. That doesn't mean we're inviting it, but hey, we're not thrown by it. It's a reality of life. I don't preach some gospel that says, come to Jesus and you'll walk above the clouds. In other countries, some of these third world countries, they said, you realize if you get born again, you'll probably die. They say, I understand, but I'm already dead if I don't get born again. What must I do to be saved? Boy. I bet we don't understand. That's a powerful thought right there. Now do you understand if you turn to him, you'll probably die? That's powerful. Well, that's what I'm doing by turning to him. So what do I've got to lose? If I don't, I'm already dead. Come on, let's get it on. Yeah. So you die to yourself, pick up your cross and follow. Because you can never die now.
Whoa. First Peter, and we're done. And it's late. I'm just trying to finish before Todd. Because if I don't finish before Todd, it's just, he'll get me behind the scenes. He'll say, dude, what are you trying to do? Preach everything you learned in one night? Because I say that to him a lot. I say, hey, buddy, you know you're not called to try to preach everything Jesus ever taught you in one night. We just have fun. So if I don't end before him, I'm in trouble. I know you love me.
I'm going to leave so you don't get embarrassed.
You're going to leave. You're going to walk out on me while I'm preaching. Don't even try to walk out on me. I'm going to stop you at the door. I did that to a man in a big conference. He was leaving. It was hundreds of people. I said, excuse me, sir. Is it my preaching? He said, no. I said, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, well, then you can't lie. Is it my preaching? He said, no. I said, okay, good, go. Because I thought if it was my preaching, I'm wrapping up, baby. But you know what? Nobody else left. It was so cool. It was such a good strategy. Okay, let me do this quick. Let's run through this quick because this is going to get serious, okay? I'm actually coming up here. I don't know why, but I feel like I'm supposed to come up here. 1 Peter chapter 2, are you there? You've been there. I'm finally there. Verse 20. What credit is it, church? Come on, what credit is it? Oh, this is going to be so good. I feel this. This is good. Open your hearts and hear truth. What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, when you do good, that's when you and I have been hurt the most, when we mean good and people take it for evil. When we purpose to do good and people turn the tables on us, that's when it hurt more than ever. Because it proved that we were doing good for us and what we were receiving through our doing good and the praise of people and the appreciation of people. Did you ever notice how on Christmas people will go out of their way to buy a gift for somebody? And when the person doesn't like the gift or the color or the size, the person that bought it cries because they don't like the gift? That is so weird. Say, well, I spent all my money and I waited in that line for 4 hours and I thought you liked this color. And they say they're crying because they wanted to bless them. Well, if you wanted to bless them, take it back and get the right color and come home again. No, you're only crying because they didn't go, oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, thank you. Oh, you're amazing. Because if you really bought it for them to be blessed, you would be glad they're being honest and you'd go get the right thing so they are blessed. Why are you crying? I thought you bought the gift for them. They should be crying. They don't like it. This stuff is powerful. It's true. Most of the time we say, I love you. All we're doing is saying, I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? Some of you that aren't married, you young folks in relationship, you won't say that no more. I'll guarantee it. I love you, baby. Yeah, I love you. You love me? All you're doing is saying, I love you for my sake. Love doesn't ever say that. Love says, I love you. Period. So what credit is it if you're beaten for your faults? But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, it's commendable to God. Why? Everybody wants to know their calling in the church. We're about to find out. For to this you were, what's your calling? To suffer for doing good. Why? Because you're dead to yourself and alive unto God. And it's in that suffering that the nature of God's revealed to a perverse and crooked generation. When you don't act like the world acts, that's when they see Christ in you. When you don't give them what they deserve, that's where there's hot coals upon their head. And that's when, come on. Malchus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the high priest's servant. He's on the wrong side of the line. Peter gets zealous and chops off his ear. He's coming to crucify Jesus unjustly. He's in the crowd with machetes and with clubs and torches. He's on the wrong side, guys. He would be considered an enemy. Peter cuts off his ear in zeal. Jesus heals the man's ear. He didn't get him born again, and he didn't say, power play him and say, Malchus, you've reaped what you've sown, sir. You're running with the wrong crowd. And because you're running with this crowd, you've come into these adverse circumstances, but I possess the power to make it right. Come to me and I'll make you whole. That's how we preach the gospel. We play people's needs, play people's emotion, and call that saved. You're only teaching them to come to God for what He can do for them instead of how He can make them more like Him. And then when life gets harder, they're discouraged and deceived and don't come to church anymore and wonder where God is. But we've set God up for failure in our representation of Him. That's not what Jesus taught us. He put an ear back on a man and never said a word to him. So don't tell me unbelievers can't be healed. He heals his ear and rebukes his disciple for acting like them. He didn't even correct Malchus. Malchus is coming to kill him unjustly. And he said to Peter, put down your sword. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Let me paraphrase that for you. Peter, you've run with me for 3 years. You've been called out and separated and sanctified. Why are you still acting like them? Amen. The only correction Jesus had in that scenario was for his disciple. For responding like the world and letting sin against them produce sin in him. You fight your own battle, you're subject to lose your own battle. You don't fight with the sword. You walk in love. That's what Jesus was teaching in the garden. You put yourself in Malchus's shoes, following Jesus to Pilate and to the cross. And his ears healed and there's blood all over his shirt. And he has a totally whole ear. And the man never said a word to him. He just fixed him and made right what his disciple made wrong. I believe we'll see Malchus in eternal life. Because you can't run from that kind of love. That kind of love will change you forever. That kind of love says, surely this was the Son of God. He didn't just tell him the gospel. He showed him the gospel. And he loved his enemies and he told us to do the same. He said, give to those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I don't know why the guy is such a jerk. I don't think they'll ever change. They make me so mad. I mean, I love them. I'm forgiving them. I've been praying for them. But you know what? Enough's enough. Why do they got to keep doing that? I wonder why God doesn't just turn their heart. That conversation is daily. In the church. And justified. Because eyes are fixed on what's wrong. And then it makes you feel right. And being right doesn't make it right. It's being righteous. The Bible tells us to suffer for doing good. That you were called to this. Why? Because Christ, remember, we're following Him. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Colon. That means this is His steps. He committed no sin. That's what I've been saying. You don't let sin against you produce sin in you. So just because of what they were doing to Him, it didn't cause Him to do things back. There was no deceit found in His mouth. He didn't have bash sessions with His disciples against the people He came to die for. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to Him who knows the truth and justifies righteously. Do you get it? Now here's the punchline. Who himself, this is amazing love, who himself bore whose sins? Our sins in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, would live and be right with God. And by his stripes, we are healed. You can't separate forgiveness and healing. They lower a paralytic through the roof. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, arise and walk. But to show you the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, rise and walk. Forgiven, healed. Blood, body. Is any among you sick? Let him ask for prayer. Have the elders of the church pray over them, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise them up. And if they've committed any sin, that'll be forgiven. So in that verse, healing, forgiveness. In the paralytic through the roof, forgiveness, healing. Righteousness, by your stripes, we are healed.
Why? Because sin and its power have been destroyed. It's called redemption through the blood. It's called judged as if you've never sinned. It's where healing flows from, people. No wonder the devil works on us night and day to keep us guilty, condemned, ashamed, insecure, and reduce the gospel to a method instead of a love relationship that never fails. Because you're in my best benefit is to grow up into this love. Because to know the love of Christ is to be filled with the fullness of God. I looked up the word fullness. You know what it means? A house with no empty rooms. A town with no empty houses. Sounds like God's vision for the church. That's who we are right now. He was made to be what? Sin. So we could become the righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin. He bore our sin in his body on a tree. So where is sin? In his body on a tree. So God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has surely made us free from the law of sin and death. The blood was shed to remove the act of sin. The body was given to remove the effects of that sin. It's a dual package. Don't separate them. It's the same grace. The lady that got healed of the blind eye that morning stood in front of me one night at our church, and she had HIV in her blood. And I said, Kay, are your sins forgiven? She said, yes. Then be healed. Walked to the next person, started to pray. In the meantime, heat came all through her blood. Why? Because AIDS isn't intimidating to God. It's just intimidating to us. We read about it. We study. We have things like the web medic, and we check our symptoms, and we get ourselves so freaked out, and then we pray and call it faith. We're more built up in natural knowledge than spiritual truth. We know the power of things. And then we only pray because of that power. So the notoriety of the problem is our motivation for prayer, not the answer in the promise. You read an article that this new finding and this preservative is the number one cause of cancer, and you realize you've ingested that into your body for 25 years, and that Sunday you're up at the altar praying that you're okay. Why? Because you're saying you're vulnerable. Instead of reading the article and saying, I am so glad for this covenant, and thank you that if I eat any deadly thing, it won't hurt me. I so appreciate the blood of Christ. The other one's fear. Well, I'm just playing it safe, brother, just in case. That's camouflaged fear. What you're saying when you read that article, I'm in the world end of it. And I might have issues because I've done this for 25 years. You don't even have any symptoms. But I read the article and the natural knowledge is now my gospel. And now I'm asking for prayer because I'm vulnerable. You might be amazed how quick you have a symptom. And then you say, why aren't you helping me, God? Where are you, Lord? He's been there all the time. We're just failing to see him. Well, this thing is real. Natural knowledge eats us up. She went and got her blood checked the next day because she just knew. Heat went all through her. HIV. Never prayed for her. Are your sins forgiven? Yeah. Then be healed. Just went down the line, prayed for some other people. She just had this amazing heat experience all through her blood. Felt washed. She's like, oh my God. She felt clean, forgiven, righteous. That's how I feel right now and all the time. That's why I smile. Who's ever seen me when I wasn't just smiling like this? It's because I'm righteous. It's good tidings of great joy. Joy comes with the pack. I'm not trying to be happy. I'm not like in trials going, okay, they call me Pastor Dan. A new life for girls, they call me Happy Dan. I got to go and put on a good showing here. Hey, everybody. That's weird. She goes to the doctor. She gets her blood checked. They scratch their head. They can't find a trace of HIV. So for 3 months, they test her because they don't understand. For 3 months, they test her, and it's not there, and it's never been there. It's gone. It's gone. Why? Sins are forgiven. If your sins are forgiven, rise and walk. Do old things pass away? Yes. Do all things become new? Yes. So if an old thing brought a bad thing into your life and your heart changed and you became new, then the old thing must be challenged by the same gospel and removed. How can the mark of yesterday be there if the memory of yesterday is gone? If you'll never answer for the sin, how come it's still marking you? Sometimes we say, well, I made my bed, brother. I need to sleep in it. No, he made your bed. Brand new sheets, clean sheets. Crawl in and sleep well. Well, I'm reaping what I've sown. No, you reap what he has sown. God has sown his son into the earth, and we reap redemption. God has sown his son into the earth, and we reap everlasting life. Listen, there's people in here right now, if you'll be honest. You're carrying the mark of former sin, but your heart's changed. You're born again. If you'd be honest, there's like three people with hepatitis. I know that in my heart. You come up here and we'll pray. The Spirit of God will flow through your blood. I've seen countless people healed of hepatitis. Don't be ashamed that you have hepatitis. It's not who you are. You ought to jump up because it's not who you are. But right now I'm hearing in my heart there's at least three people with hepatitis. And I want you to come up here right now if you have hepatitis. You ought to run up here if you have hepatitis. Thank you. There's two more. I'm sticking strong with that. There's two more. I need you up here. Don't you dare sit there if you have it, because what you're saying is you're ashamed. You're not ashamed. When you get up, you're saying, it's not who I am. I don't deserve it because Christ has come. Even if I invited it into my life, even if I lived promiscue, even if it was drugs, even if it was a dark season in my life, that day is over and this thing can't bite me anymore. It can't own me anymore. It's not who I am anymore. There's one more. And I know it sounds arrogant, but you just know when you hear God. You just know. And there is one more. I'd love you to run up here right now. I'm not going to plead anymore. It's your birthright to run up here. There is people sitting here that did things that deserve hepatitis and don't have it. So there's no judgment here. There's redemption here. And you ought to feel how I'm hearing it. I'm almost looking, asking God to point you out to me right now, because I feel the passion of God crying for you to run up here. I feel like you're a woman, and for some reason you're feeling ashamed and you don't want people to know. Don't let shame keep you yoked to that lie. Get out of your chair and say, it's not who I am. It's actually a lady. I'm hearing that in my heart. There's a lady here. And for some reason you're sitting. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to stop pursuing you right now and ask you to just come up while we're praying for these men. And I'm just hoping you're standing here when I look up, okay? Come here, honey. Jesus wants to set your blood free. Countless people. Just stop counting. No more hepatitis in their blood. Clinics say, it's like you never had it. No wonder. It's like they've never sinned. Come over here, son. It's good. No, it's good. You're hearing this, aren't you? Look at that. That's a beautiful sight to me, man. There's godly sorrow in your heart. If you could even change things about yesterday in your life, you would in a heartbeat, wouldn't you? You would, wouldn't you? That's good news. You know why that's good news? That means you're not even the person that we're talking about. That man died. You're a brand new man. So how can yesterday define you when Christ defines you? What's your name?
Ilya.
Man, bless you. Come over here. Stretch your hands to this man. We'll lay hands on him. The presence of God's going to come into your blood. Yeah, I'm proud of you guys. You can let him go for a second. No, he's all right. He's going to be fine. Thanks. Hey, I promise you, he's going to be fine. Father, we just stretch your hands to this man. Some of you are just going to absolutely feel the love of God for him in your heart. It's like compassion for him. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. It says, oh, what a clearing of yourselves. There's a vindication in your life. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the total redemption of this young man's life. Hepatitis, you're a violator and a trespasser of the gospel. You may have been undercover. You may have been here by default, but you are clearly exposed tonight. You don't have one leg to stand on. You don't have one root. You don't have one stronghold. The gospel rebukes you. The love of God rebukes you. The finished work of Christ renounces you. You have no legal right. You have no right at all. This man is a product of mercy, and he's a product of grace. And the blood of Christ makes him free, because the fruit
fruit of the tree that he's eaten is removed, and it's like he's never eaten it. So the fruit that came into his life must be destroyed. I command you by the authority of Jesus' name, come out of his blood now. Hepatitis and every trace of hepatitis, leave him and let him go right now. I command wholeness to your organs, to your liver, and to your kidneys. And I declare your life blessed and your life long in the presence of God. I declare you free, son. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you whole. And Father, I thank you for sleep. I thank you for peace. No more mental torment. No more backlash. No more reverb. No more mental or emotional chaos. In the name of Jesus, I speak wholeness over your soul. In the name of Jesus, be free. Thanks, Papa. Thanks, Papa. Russell, we're going to pray for you. Man, I need that young lady up here. Get up here. Please come up here. Somebody might say, Dan, back off. You missed it. You're here. Come up here. Father, I just thank you for Russell. Come over here and lay your hands on him with me. This is a good day for you. I'm proud of you. You have no idea how proud I am when people get up and stand up for something like this, because what they're saying is, it's not my identity. It's not my lot in life. It's not who I am. I'm man of God enough to stand up and say, I'm reaping what he sowed. And it's called redemption. Ephesians 1:7, you're redeemed, Russell, through the blood. Presence of Jesus come right now through his blood. That's right. And lay claim to the territory of his life. Spirit, soul, and body totally redeemed. I thank you, Father, not one trace of infirmity, sickness, or disease in Russell. I thank you, Father, for the total redemption of his life right now. Hepatitis, you are no match for the mercy of God. Come out of him now. That's good. God, wash him. Thank you. Let his conscience be clear and clean. Let his thought life be washed and redeemed. Let his dream life be sanctified. And let his body be whole. A total restoration of every organ, every cell, every tissue, and all his flesh. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Won't you lift your hands to heaven, Russell? I didn't hear to say this for him. I'm just hearing this for you. Say, Father. Thanks for your amazing love for me. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. The gospel has changed my heart and my life. You've given back all things. I'm free. I'm whole. I'm clean. Because you love me. Amen. You can go back to your seat, man. Thank you. Okay, we're going to do something real quick. It's 10 after 10. I need your cooperation on this, okay? Because I'm going to do this kind of quickly. And we're going to have a lot going on at one time. I want you to participate with me if you can. I need everybody else. I don't need to know why or what it is. But I need everybody else that has introduced something into your life and it's still marking you, whether you've hurt your mind, long-term, short-term memory through drug use or a binge one night. You might have, I felt like this. I felt like on the way here, God showed me there was somebody that you got really inebriated and drunk when you were young or in your late teens and you fell off a porch or something. I see you falling off a porch and you hurt your body and you've never been right because you fell off that porch and it was a night when you were like blind drunk or something. Does that make sense to anybody? And you have an injury in your body because of a porch or an accident because you were drunk and you fell off it, thought it was a porch, but you've never been right somewhere in your body. Does that make sense to anybody? Because I got that little impression. Is that somebody? Is that you? Yeah? Come on, man. Get up here. I saw somebody getting drunk when they were a young man, falling off of something, hurting themselves and never being right. I need anybody else that you've marked your life, you've hurt your organs, you've hurt your memory, STD, anything. Don't you dare think, what are people going to think about me?
We got it on the chat on our webcast. It says there's a
young lady.
Hepatitis on the
chat. Oh, okay, that makes, I forgot about that web stuff. So she's on there right now?
Yeah.
Where do I look to talk to her? Right there? What camera? Any camera? That one? Okay. Honey, I don't know who you are. What's her name, Tom? It doesn't matter, honey. You know who you are. Look right at me. Look right in this camera. Jesus loves you. And thank you for sending in that message, because I knew I was hearing a young lady. That's God's love and mercy for you. You're not what you've done or whatever invited this in. I don't know how it came into your life, but you're a product of Christ. You're a product of the finished work of the Son of God. And I command hepatitis, that's right, come out of her right now. Blood of Jesus, wash over her right now. Redemption come. That's good. I believe there's just even a warmth coming through your blood right now, right in your living room, because it's very real. There's nobody there stirring that emotion. That's just the presence of your King, because He loves you. And your lot in life is not hepatitis. It's the glory of God. You be free and you be healed. Come out of her body now. We're not asking you. We're commanding you in the authority of Jesus' name through the blood of Christ. Leave her. Now, Father, I ask you to wash over her. Thank you. And make her completely whole. And anybody else in this webcast that fits this description, you're in on this prayer. You just lift your hands and begin to thank Him that you're not judged as a sinner. You're a saint. You're a son. And if you could change what you did, you would, but you can't. So God knows that dilemma, and regret produces death. So repentance brings change in life. So you're in. So I need you to come up here and line up with this man. Anybody that marked their life through sin, and you're carrying the mark of yesterday's darkness, sin. If you were a cutter and you scarred your body all up and wish you didn't, and you just won't pray for, we've been seeing the scars just disappear off of people's bodies. Why? Because it's not who they are. I need you to come up here. You don't have to tell me why you're here. You just get up here and line up. If you smoked all your life and you feel like you trashed your lungs and you've got a grip on that and you're not putting that in your body anymore and you want Jesus to dredge your lungs and give you new lungs, get up here. Line up right now. I'm going to personally take my time and pray for these people, but this is where I need you guys to pay attention, okay? Do you see how many people are carrying the mark of yesterday when the gospel's demanding their redemption? The clearer we preach this, the more release of God's kingdom we'll see in the church, people. We don't reap what we sow, we reap what He's sown. There's new life through Christ. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You're buried in baptism with Him into death, and he who died is freed from sin. If we're freed from sin, then the same gospel demands the mark of that sin to be destroyed, and all things become new. Yeah. So I'm just going to be very simple with you guys and pray redemption over your lives. You don't have to tell me what's going on. I need you to move up as best you can and line back there. But here's what I need you guys to do, because it's late, and I need you to help me with this. If anybody out here is now, I need you guys to make sure this is a redemption thing, that you brought this into your life through sin. Don't just come up here for healing because you want Dan to pray for you. Okay? If you brought something into your life and it's still marking you and trying to condemn you. See, that's where condemnation comes from. People are thinking, man, why did I have to do that? Now I got this. Man, I wish. And now you got an STD and you've been truly saved for 3 years and now you have a coming up marriage and you got a girl in your life and you got this thing and it's contagious and yet it's not who you are and you wish you never did that and you wish and your heart is broken. You've learned the painfulest lesson of your life. Who knows? Mercy can redeem you. I'm talking about that kind of stuff. Anything that's hurt your life through sin, because we're going to pray for everybody that's sick. And I want to also encourage you in this. And I'm not correcting you harshly on this, but you know, there's people, we're up here preaching, you see confidence, you hear testimonies, you see Todd on videos and TV, but you have to be very careful that Bob and Todd and my message is not that you need us to pray for you. It is you are and we are the body of Christ. We are Christians like you're Christians. And the reason we're having these conferences is to show it's a believer priesthood. So I'm encouraging you through this conference not to zero in on a speaker and think that they have to pray for you. It's Jesus that heals and He's in us and we're stirring. There's churches I go to for the whole weekend and don't pray for one person myself because I don't want to send that message. And I watch miracles everywhere I go. Sometimes through people that never saw anybody healed, but they're just dare believing the message is true and they step out. Did you hear the one lady say, and then Dan had that lady pray for me today? Did you hear her say that in her testimony? She said, I got touched and then Dan had that lady pray, had Lady Sandy pray for me. Because I get people to pray. I do it all the time. I say, come here, will you? Come here. Because I want us to see that He's with us and He's in us. Yes. Our eyes are on Jesus. And we're the body of Christ. I've seen two people paralyzed from drunk driving. They will never be judged for driving drunk because they're born again. And they don't drink anymore.
And I watched both their bodies come totally alive from drunk driving. Why? Because they never will stand before God as driving drunk. So how can the effects of that night still own them when now they're Christ's? Instantly, I watched their paralyzed bodies come alive because of the message of redemption. That's why you see passion in me. You can question that and mock that and be cynical all your life. But one day you'll see that I was right. I am no good for debate anymore. People try to sidetrack me and they have contention in their voice. I don't even have time for contention. I'm having way too much fun. I'll just say, look, I'm sorry for where your heart is, man. It's a non-productive attitude. I love you, but it's not even about fighting. I'm just going to keep praying and watching people heal. You know, there's a right way to ask a question and there's a wrong way. You can ask already of assuming an answer, or you can ask because you want to understand. You can ask just because you're confused and even a little frustrated, but you still are teachable. It doesn't mean that the person, you're making that person right, but you want to understand. But then there's people that ask in contention because they already have an answer established. And you can't even, that's called a debate. I am having way too much fun for a debate. I am no good for a debate. I'll just make you more frustrated because I'll keep smiling and keep living the gospel. I haven't seen enough yet, but I've seen too much. Do you get it? Oh, do you see how many people? Do you see what happens in that then? That thing tries to bite them down the road. It can try to bite you down the road. There's a lady back in church. She got her kids back from social services and her liver was dying and failing because of hepatitis, because of her prostitution and drug days. And now she's got her family restored and Jesus in her heart. And now she's dying from hepatitis. That's a tragedy. That's not what she deserves. We preach this message all the time. She has no hepatitis in her body, no markers of hepatitis. And she's totally restored today. And she was on the liver transplant list. See what I mean about seeing too much? But I haven't seen enough. So I'm going to pray for every one of these people. I'm going to move as fast as I can and just speak redemption. It's not about fuzzies and feelings. It's about believing God's love for you, His forgiveness for you, and that you're clean in His sight. I want everybody up here looking at me right now. Every one of you is clean. You are loved. You are accepted through Christ. You are not who you used to be. You're who you became through Him. Truth has come to make you free. You're up here to receive redemption. We're going to touch you and pray for you, and the mercy of God will come upon you. How's that? Okay? See it all the time. Incurable STDs, healed all the time. I was in Michigan. A lady in her mid-50s leaned in and cried and said, I went through a divorce and became vulnerable. I'm not that kind of woman, but I just felt, I said, it's okay, honey, but I got an STD. Shh, come here. Look how broken you are. Honey, that's not you. I went back 6 weeks later. She came up to me. I said, what are you smiling about? It's not there anymore. It was incurable. Of course it isn't, honey. His blood redeems you. Everybody out here, you're sick in your body. You're carrying any kind of infirmity, sleep disorder, depression meds, arthritis, whatever it might be, any kind of sickness. I need you to stand up where you're at. Please, just stand up. Everybody sitting? Guess who you are? You're the church. I want you guys that are standing, lift your hands real high. Just up here, just in the seat standing. I know who you guys are. Don't anybody else come up to the altar. I'm coming after you guys in a minute. You're all mine. But raise your hands, guys. See, we're just moving as the body right now. Because this isn't a show and a spectacle. This is class participation. Todd calls it a full contact sport. And we're not on defense, we're on offense. We have the ball. What do you say we score? Oh, yeah. Amen?